God's word has a number of different objects that are involved with the praise of God, not the least of which is the difference in the daylight and the darkness. Jesus in John chapter 9 will say regarding this, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no man can work." The use of the sunshine, the use of the night light, are illustrating a divine principle. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The invention of the incandescent light bulb to light up the dark has added to the stresses of mankind, as well as the job-related works overnight and everything of people. But there are plenty of people that if they did not have their rest at night, they would not be able to do their service in the day. And so it is the case that Jesus is looking at that not from the standpoint of modern inventions later on down the stream of time, but to get on to the ideas that you have in mind and the work of the Lord to be done. What is said there regarding the man who is described in Psalm chapter 1? The man who does not walk and stand and sit in the counsel of the ungodly nor in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The book of God is even established as an object by which we find a great relationship with God, because we have that furnished to us, and that we have that which is a part of our lives. And the faithful man of God delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth his fruit in its season, his leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are the hopes and the ideals of our lives when we serve God, that there will be blessings that are forthcoming in our lives. The Apostle Paul dealt with the idea of our being in the blessings of God there in the very familiar passage of Romans 8 and 28. When he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose." Here's a person who loves the Lord. He's a person who's trying to do his will. And he has a job. He has a way to make a living in this world. He has a way to make a wage by which he shows a proof of his love for God in his contributions to the Lord's work. There is a spiritual demeanor to everything that we can virtually think of. We think of the ways in which the nightfall limits our time, and we don't want that to be limited, Jesus said. We think of a way in which we live on this earth as a faithful person of God, who is an individual that has the law of the Lord, love, delights in the law of the Lord, meditates day and night in his word. That sort of thing is a part of our seeing the object and seeing God as a part of the spiritual object. When we find food at our table, we find the words of Jesus' prayer as he taught the people to pray in regard to this particular matter. "Give us this day our daily bread." What is that to do with a relationship to God? Give to us. He is being requested of us that we have the strength and the foresight and the wherewithal to do the work and labor that we will earn the daily bread. And as a result of that, utilize it for the furtherance of strength and energy levels in our bodies and the opportunities to continue to serve. We find ourselves while rising in the morning time, the difference from sleep to awake. That is carried all the way to the time of the resurrection of the dead. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul will say that we ought to be people who sorrow not as others that have no hope. The idea is that we will find a hope in Jesus Christ and that we'll look forward to that time of his return. The object of the sky, the angels coming, and the concept of those that have died in Christ awakening and coming forth and being with him. And as a result, we that are left on the earth, we will go up to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The idea of objects that are around us all the time are a part of God's teaching in His Word. And we raise the question, why? Why would He use these objects that we know? Why would Jesus in Luke chapter 8 talk about the sower who went forth to sow his seed? And as he sowed, you know that various ones could receive the word with joy, and yet they would not have any root system to them, wouldn't have any moisture to the roots. They wouldn't be able to produce any fruit. Although they began in a joyful way, they did not have the dependability of what is necessary to make fruit available for the plant. Jesus was speaking to those who knew very well their gardens and knew what they were doing as they went out to plant these things. He knew and was telling them that they were not going to have success if they planted one day and a couple of days later they came to uproot it and see how the root system was taking hold, and then they reset it. And they let another few days go by and they would uproot it again and check on how it was doing. And then they reset it again. He told them to leave this alone. And as a result of it growing and doing and developing, there would be fruit that would come in due time, in due season. The objects that are on display around the world around us, whether it's a glass or a plate, is a part of God's spiritual teaching in His Word, as well as the fruit that goes on that glass or in that glass or on that plate. It is the case that those things have been furnished and made available so that we can see that man didn't create this. Man didn't just make this. This is something that is wonderful. I liked the actor James Stewart, and I enjoyed the Shenandoah storyline that was there. And you know how that one son had to go to battle, and by he would come back. But he had a young son who went to finally came back home. But you remember the scene in which he found himself at his table and most of the people were there around the table. And he offers his prayer to God for the food that we have on this table. And he says, although we planted it, we raised it, we cultivated it, we harvested it, we cooked it up, and here it is on the table, we thank you just the same. Well, it's a funny part of that particular film and that particular story. But it does emit an idea that's so prevalent among people around about us. It is the case that God is ill thought of, if He's thought of at all. And the concept that we can make it pretty well and we really don't need Him. And the Scripture affirms to us that we do need Him. And that we need Him every hour. The psalmist would declare that. I'd like to look at a few of those particular psalms with you tonight, if you don't mind. First off, in Psalm 24, there's a statement made there that will apply to this lesson study in regard to the object. In Psalm 24, he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and the righteous from the God of his salvation." When he begins, he says, you look at the world in which we live. He has created the earth and all the things that are therein. He has founded upon the seas, established on the floods. He knows that these things are going on. Who shall ascend to his holy hill? Well, the person who doesn't do these sort of things. He has clean hands and a pure heart. He has lifted up his soul to vanity. He ain't got caught up in this world. He looks for that which is above. In your mind's eye, I know that right now you're probably thinking about Hebrews chapter 11 and how that Abraham was so noted that he searched for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city that had foundation. As he took Isaac to offer him, he was obeying the Lord. He followed in that way. The Hebrew writer tells us that he was thinking as he went about his business. And as his thoughts were there, he thought about the promise that God had made him. How that he would have children like the sands of the sea. And how that this child came as a child of promise. And now he's asked to sacrifice him. And in his mind's eye, he was thinking, God is powerful enough to raise him back from the dead. If I do what he said do, God is powerful enough to bring him back from the dead and bring to fruition all those children and yet in the future. Of course, Abraham at that point in time did not see himself the spiritual meaning of the idea of those children. You and I are part of Abraham's children today when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, when we came forward to be baptized in a pond or baptized in a baptistry. We renewed our lives in service to him. What happened to us? Well, we put on Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he goes on to talk about how that we are no longer children. We're no longer that way. But we're the children and descendants of Abraham. Spiritually speaking, God adds to his family every time somebody in America, every time somebody in Ghana, every time somebody in Mexico adds to the body of Christ. It's the family of Abraham increasing. God has not stopped adding to Abraham's family as the spiritual meaning of it. Now, physically speaking, there have been a long time ago that those particular people were challenged with their livelihoods and the ways. And today, there's not a Jewish person on earth that could tell you what tribe he was from. All those records were destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was ruined and all those kind of things. They lost all the right to say that I'm from this tribe of Judah. I'm from this tribe of Galilee, of Benjamin. I'm from this tribe of Simeon. Don't know that. They just don't know that. When you get down to it, it really is that way. But the spiritual teaching to Abraham is the teaching of which the Apostle Paul will note that this is still ongoing and we enjoy that kind of relationship. Notice how close that Christian relationship of Galatians 3 is to the man described here. He has had clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24 verse 4. Who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation that seek him and that seek his thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, you, O ye gates, and you're lifted up, and ye shall have everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Wonderful. If you turn forward to Psalm 137, it's almost ending in the book of Psalms when you get to Psalm 137, but you have a lot of what we're talking about here. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, ere we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wanted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You see all the objects around this idea? By the rivers of Babylon, when we were taken away from and captivity came out, they likened it to being Babylon. I don't know that they all were taken that way, but there were enough of those leaders that were taken that way to Babylon. And they were known to be singers. Their harmony, they worked on the harmony and everything, and they were known to be profound singers. Well, their captive said, sing us a song. Sing us a song. How shall we sing the praise of the Lord in a strange land? We're here. We're here in a strange land. What a blessing we have when we do have the praise of God. And when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we neglect our heart within us, we just sing the notes that are there. We just sound the words that are there. We just think of the material things that song is speaking about. Though we can relate to those material things, there's a higher meaning, a higher climb. There's a deeper sense of which those words are said. I love the verse of the song that talks about the old rugged cross and how that particular cross was so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. He went there for the purpose of not saying that Calvary was going to always be in the way of just a place at Golgotha's hill and just a place for him to die. But it would be a place in which lives would be changed and corrections would be done and improvement would occur. And people would leave that place of the Calvary, thinking of it not from the standpoint of the worldly ways in which so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. What a wonderful thing it is to have these particular meanings that we have as things here. They are things that we eat, things that we drink, things that we do by the rivers that go on down the line. The objects throughout the Bible tell us that that is the case. We'll close out with Psalm 150. The worship and praise of God is mentioned here. He says, Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellence greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the tremble and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. This particular passage is not a fearful thing to me. I'm not in a Church of Christ denomination. I'm not in a denomination of any sort. Do not desire to be in a denomination. Denomination is a division. It is a separation from the body of Christ that is identified in the New Testament of our Bible. But I note that Psalm 150, as the Old Testament is in the midst of it, is saying, praise the Lord out of the things that you have. The things that are you're using. Praise the Lord this way. To you and me today, we're to praise the Lord. Listen to the passage in Ephesians 5 and 19. Speak to yourselves. Different than these instruments, right? Praise ye the Lord. It is the idea of speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Because in my heart, it's more meaningful. The worship of the Lord is praiseworthy. And we cannot leave it over to an entertainment code and an entertainment event and take up where we really should be from our worship of God in the heart. So many of these that have their, we were told about not long ago, a 100-piece band that was a part of their assembly, their sanctuary, and their work. I have no doubt that that can enamor folks. I have no doubt that that can please folks. I know that you and I have an enjoyment of the Gaithers and all the activities of those historic people that they have on that. But that is far from being the worship of God that he wants us to have in this New Testament system. For in this New Testament system, we don't offer animal sacrifices that could never take away sin. We thank the Lord for his sacrifice that took away completely our sins. In his own body, upon the cross, he took them away. What a blessing we have when we then praise the Lord in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Not unlike they were to do there in Psalm 150. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Thank you for your study with me today in regard to this particular theme of objects that God uses throughout his word. This is just a pittance of the arguments that he uses. But he uses those things to illustrate the spiritual cause. Let's quickly rehearse that spiritual cause tonight as we go forth in this and offer this invitation of the Lord. Remember, it's light rather than darkness that which we can work and serve the Lord. Remember that man who finds himself delighting in the law of the Lord, and day and night he finds himself delighting in the law of the Lord. Think of that individual who in life is going forth in the world in which we live to be a spiritually minded person and spiritually thinking of the Lord. Think of the Psalm 24 and how he has offered to you and me on the earth and the world in which we live an opportunity to serve God and faithfully do so. The same thing in Psalms 137 and Psalms 150. In a day and time when they could utilize whatever around them to praise the Lord, they would do it. Now in the New Testament time, we're to utilize our gathering, tarrying on one another to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not just unleavened bread and not just grape juice. It is a more deeper meaning than that and more significant to us. It's an object that God has used, but it's far from being just exactly what we see and hear. It has a spiritual meaning. And we're not obeying God if we go beyond that and add to His Word. In fact, it is said regarding those who try to go back and be justified by the works of the law. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "You've fallen from grace." They're going to miss all the blessings to go back under that old law. What a sad thing it is. The song prepared tonight, if you need to come to Jesus and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, be baptized into Him, as He noted to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:18, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That can be done tonight. And you can begin this journey of seeing everything new around you, everything about you, if we do. It has a spiritual significance to it, or it really is something that doesn't serve us at all. Let's stand together as we sing.
Almost persuaded.